so much for your hospitality, for loving on me this week and allowing me to feel very much at home. Sarah and Red opening their home up to me, and it's been a blessing. I'm glad to know. I told you on Sunday night, you either had to be really, really nice or really, really crazy to open your house up. And so they passed the muster, and they're not crazy. They're just really nice. So I'm grateful for that, for all of the food and all the hospitalities that you've shown. I appreciate Brother David and Sandy so very much. And what a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ. And for all that God's doing here, sometimes when you're really close to something, you don't see all that God is doing. So I hope you do. I hope you realize, and what a blessing to be a part of a good Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-blessing church. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Holy Word, John chapter 14 tonight? If you've ever been to a funeral, you've probably heard a preacher preach from John 14. But tonight, we're not talking about our mansion. Rather, we're talking about our ministry, our mission. I just want you to think for a moment. We're winding our way through the quiet and the calm streets of Jerusalem. We're a week before the cries, Hosanna, rang out. And there's an ominous feeling amongst everyone, as though doom was approaching and something was getting ready to happen, for in a few hours, Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, and then hung on a cruel cross. There's a doorway, and as we open that door, we hear the creak. We smell the musty odor of an upper room. Now 12 men, clothed in agony. Jesus looks into their eyes and said, guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he begins to talk to them about the mansion that he must go to prepare, that his ministry is culminating in this moment of decision that would bring about his death. And we get down to verse 12. And Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. On this last night of revival, on this Wednesday night, South Fork, I want to just give you two words to take with you. That tomorrow when you wake, these words will be upon your mind and your heart, and throughout the weeks that are to come, they would just resonate. And they would impact your ministry, your Sunday school classes, your Awana ministry, your youth and children's ministry, your mission within the community and around the world. I want you to look at the person next to you and just say these words with me. You ready? Greater things. No, you act like you didn't mean it. Greater things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer tonight. You'd open our eyes and our hearts to what it means to be a church and a people who believe with all confidence and live with a great sense of expectation of the greater things that are yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. In our text tonight, Jesus introduces two prolific, profound, and perpetual words that would radically change the mindset of the disciples. Now, make no mistake, the disciples would soon desert him one by one. They would not be present for the crucifixion. It would take many infallible proofs after his resurrection for them to really get it. It would take the waiting upon the Holy Spirit 10 days after the ascension, the indwelling of the Spirit at Pentecost, to finally empower them to go and to begin to accomplish greater things. But tonight, I want you to understand that the promise of verses 12 through 14 do not have an expiration date, and they are not solely to the audience gathered in the upper room. But this is a perpetual promise. That is, it is a continual and a never-ending promise to those of us who are filled and indwelt by the precious Holy Spirit of God. So on this last night, I just want to share a few thoughts on the subject, greater things. Now, here's what John 14 looks like. It gives us, number one, the promise of heaven. Now, I want to know tonight, are you excited about the hope of a mansion one day? Amen? But how about now? Listen, I want to tell you, if you're just a Christian for the sake of the mansion, you're missing a whole lot of good. There's also the promise of greater things. Later in the text, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we get just as excited about our mission and our ministry. I believe the church today has become overwhelmed in fatigue and just they're perplexed. Is it worth it anymore? Maybe we just need to meet together and sing the old songs of Zion. Look back at the good old days with thankfulness. Look forward to the days in glory with great hope. But as for now, we're not sure there is much hope. Number one tonight, if you want to take notes, and I'll be brief. The preface of greater things. Look what the Bible says. He says, those that believe on me, the works that I do, in other words, those things that you've witnessed of me. Now, imagine as Jesus said that, and the minds of the disciples began reflecting over their times with him. They remembered the story that was told of how Jesus went into the temple as a lad and confounded the wise scribe. They remembered the occasions, not once but twice, where Jesus fed the multitudes in an unexplainable way. That they remembered the blinded eyes that were open, the deaf ears that could now hear, the mute lips that can now speak. They remembered the demoniac that was set free, the Samaritan woman, how she received living water. And they remembered the occasions where the storms ceased and they were able to walk on water. The night where their fishing nets broke from the weight of the fish. They remembered when the lepers cried out, have mercy on us, and Jesus healed them. They remembered the night when the crippled man dropped in and walked out. They remembered the occasion when Zacchaeus, up in a tree, was invited to go and share a meal in salvation. They remembered the occasion of the woman with the issue of blood healed at the very touch of the hem of his garment. They remembered the raising of Lazarus. They remembered Jairus' daughter, maiden, arise. And they're thinking about all of these things that Jesus in such a short period of time has accomplished. And he says, guys, and I'll use the southern vernacular, if you think you've seen me do something, you ain't seen nothing yet. South Fork Baptist Church, you have a rich history. And it is only natural to spend time reflecting and thinking back of revivals gone by and moves of God and great experiences and building programs and all of the things that you've experienced through the years. There's a preface tonight of the greater things that God wants to do in and through this church. There is a lie of the devil today that says the greatest days of the church are behind her. I would tell you that most churches today are not seeking revival, they're seeking survival. They're nostalgic. They have pictures on their walls, stories that they tell. And their attention is looking back. Tonight, over these next few moments, I want to encourage you to look ahead. With optimism and hope and excitement and a thrill for all that God has in store. The preface of greater things. Number two, the promise of greater things. Now you say, how could Jesus make such a promise? And tonight, some 2,000 years later, how can this good-looking, bald-headed preacher get up there and make you such a promise? It's not based on any intellect that I have or any kind of vision that I've had for you, but it's based solely on the Word of God. Think about this. Greater things in verse 12 are guaranteed by three things. Number one, his omniscience. He knew. He knew of every miracle that the disciples would perform. He knew of the growth of the church. He knew of every single church plant that would take place over 2,000 years. He knew of every salvation experience, of every great revival, of every great awakening. He knew. He could say with great confidence, greater things are on the way. Number two. His omnipotence. Matthew 16, 18 says this, upon the rock that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the one way that we can guarantee our church to prosper and grow? And that is to keep the foundation of the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. And you said, well, of course, preacher, we know that. By the way, y'all look like you're bored to tears tonight. Look up here and smile real big, all right? I've seen a better looking group of people over at the office waiting on a colonoscopy. Now, come on. I hope you understand tonight, this is an amazing promise. Think about this. He says, upon the rock I will build my church. He says, it's not about your strength and your power and your might and your ability, but it's all on me. All you've got to do is build upon me. Put your faith and your confidence in me. I know we're living in changing times, but we're standing on His unchanging word. Number three, its promise is guaranteed not only by His omniscience and His omnipotence, but His omnipresence. I'm glad I'm not in this thing alone. I'm going to travel tomorrow and make some stops along the way, and I'm going to be sitting down with people, asking them to invest and be able to be a partner with us in our camp. And I want to tell you, I probably won't sleep well tonight about that. I don't like that. I don't like going into a situation and asking people to financially support our ministry. It's not something I'm comfortable with. But I want to tell you, time and time and time again, when those occasions come, I realize that I'm not in there alone, that the sweet Holy Spirit of God accompanies me. And if He is in it, it can't fail. His omnipresence. A number of years ago, my wife began challenging me with Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like my wife being bossy, especially when she's right. And here's what she would say. When I would become discouraged in the ministry, she would say, remember, for unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think or hope or dream or vision, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above that all. Right? But it begins with our vision, our dream, our confidence that He can do it again and again and again. He is not the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament as well. And we understand that we are part of that. Number three, not only do we see the preface of greater things and the promise of greater things, how about this? The people of greater things. Who was the target audience in this text? Well, first and foremost, it's the 11 remaining disciples. Now, I want to tell you, these guys were not in the who's who of the religious hall of fame. They were the most oddball bunch of people. You had tax collectors that worked for the Roman government trying to, excuse the expression, hoodoo the Jews. You had fishermen who were the outcasts of society. You had people that have nothing in common except for Christ, coming from all kind of walks of life, all socioeconomic levels. I mean, it was such an oddball, not such a hodgepodge of people, but that's the people that Christ chooses to use so that He receives the glory. He could have chosen a warrior of the Jews to fight Goliath, but He chose a ruddy lad so that God would get the glory. And I want to tell you something, friend. Todd, North Carolina, on the backside of nowhere, and that's where I've always pastored. I've always pastored in small towns. I've never pastored a church in a town with a stoplight. Listen, God likes to use unlikely people. He likes to use people that when they literally turn the world upside down, He gets all the glory. In this group, there are three basic segments of people. Number one, they're the dysfunctionals. Anybody in here a dysfunctional? To a certain extent, we all are. We don't fit into this old world. I want to tell you, if they flew me to Mars and dropped me off, I'd feel about as at home as I do when I go over to the mall. I've never seen anything quite like it, y'all. I realize that I'm not supposed to fit in. I'm not supposed to plug in. I'm not supposed to go with the crowd. I am a dysfunctional, which makes me perfect and neat for the Master's use. Number two, though, there were doubters. There were doubters. Can I tell you something with all the love in my heart? We're living in a generation of churches full of doubters. Well, I just don't know what's going to happen to our church in this day and age. Well, I tell you, one of two things. Either you're going to shine or you're going to be... You remember this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. That's our two choices. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, we either shine or we don't. You know, we have an enemy that wants to fill our hearts with doubt and discouragement. Can I tell you something? There is a passage that we hold fast to. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world, and that includes His church. It might look like we're losing some battles, but friend, the war has already been fought at Calvary, and we are victorious. Let me tell you something, church. Don't try to fight every battle. Let Him fight it. I shared with you some stories this week. I'm about out. I'm near about out. I love New York City. I shared the cross story Sunday night, I believe, with you. And 3 or 4 years ago, I took a group of 70 people to New York City. Won't do that again, I'll be honest. It's a great group, but that's tough, y'all, 70 people. And we had different ministries going on all over the city. And that's a big place, a little boy like me from nowhere in New York City, 8 million people. And one on Tuesday night, there's a prayer service at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. If you've ever in New York, in Brooklyn, I'd go eat at Grimaldi's Pizza under the Brooklyn Bridge. I'd go to the Tabernacle and have church, and then I'd walk across the Brooklyn Bridge and look at the skyline at night. It's beautiful. But back to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. We'd get all 70 of our people dressed up to match. We have bright neon yellow T-shirts with a big heart in the middle that says, Jesus Heart New York. You've seen the I Heart New York shirts everybody wears them, but Jesus Heart New York. So here we come, 70 of us walking through the streets of Queens up to the 7 train. And I say, everybody stay together. Stay with me. I am your fearless leader. And they followed me. I was surprised. So we go up the stairs and I'm looking back and I mean, and they range in age. The youngest was 4 and the oldest was 77. Great group. We're going up, and the 7 train comes up, headed into downtown and across the river into Manhattan. And I said, okay, this is us. Everybody in, everybody in. And they're all, and everybody's in, 70 people. Whoop. The train takes off. At the other end of the train, there's a gentleman. I use that term very loosely. He's dressed in what appears to be a Middle Eastern garb. He has a turban on his head, and he's carrying something that looks like a shotgun wrapped in burlap. And he sees us and he begins laughing. And he begins screaming. And he begins cursing at us. My little girl was very small, 7, 8 years old, I guess, at the time. And she's gripping the pole in the subway so hard and screaming out of fear. And this man comes at us and he sees our shirts with the name Jesus. And he begins telling me what he thinks of Jesus. I am their fearless leader. So I get right up in his face. His eyes bloodshot, literally foaming at the mouth and just so full of fury and rage. And I'm going right back at him. How dare you? Who do you think you are scaring these little children? You have no right. I mean, I'm just letting him have it. I'm not cussing, I promise. But I'm going back at him as hard as he's coming at me. We finally get to our stop. It's time for us to transfer over to the N train. Everybody off! Everybody off to the N train! The doors open and all 70 of us, just like a vacuum, sucks us out the door. Shoot, we're out. And he's coming with us. We're running down and we see in perfect timing, the N train pulls up and all 70 of us, as the doors open, go into that N train. And I see the man coming at a very slow pace and the doors close and I think, we're all right. And I'll never forget the sensation as that subway train, every bit of power went out of that train. It was shift change. The door gingerly opened. And here came that guy. And I thought to myself, over my dead body, is this dude getting in this train? And I slipped up and stood in the doorway. And as he approached, I was ready. And I was going to just let him hold it. And then it hit me. This is not your fight. He's not mentioned my name one time. He's mentioned my Savior's name over and over and over again. And in a voice much louder than any audible voice I've ever heard, the sweet Holy Spirit said, it's my fight. It's my fight. And I just stood there with this amazing sense of calm, as if I was in another world and the Holy Spirit was speaking through me. And I just stood there. I looked him square in the eye. And I said, I rebuke you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. About the third time I said it, I realized that he was absolutely speechless. And it wasn't that he didn't know what to say. He absolutely could not utter a word. the conductor of the train was getting off, and he had his lunch pail and a thermos that I'm sure was filled with coffee early that morning, and he realized there was something going on, and he thought there was an altercation, a dear, sweet gentleman, and he walked over in between us, and when he heard me say, "I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords," he said, "Law, I ain't getting in the middle of that, uh-uh," and he just went right on. We stayed there for probably a minute or two more. And finally, that train powered back up, and you could feel the energy come back into that car, and that door closed with authority, and we took off. And everybody in that train realized at that moment that nothing that any of us could have done would have diffused that situation, except for God took over and said, "This is my fight." South Fork, don't think for a minute that the battles that you will fight are your fight. They're not. They're His. Now, He expects us to do our part, to stand our ground, and then allow Him to fight our battles. Isn't that awesome? And that's true with our own lives as well. That doesn't promote weakness. It promotes faith and confidence and courage. The people of greater things, doubters, dysfunctionals. Number three, deserters. Jesus knew that soon these men would run from Him, and yet He had confidence in them, and He said, "Guys, you will accomplish greater things." Can you imagine how that felt in that room? They were looking at one another, and they were thinking, "I don't think this is the group that's going to do greater things." Because at this point, they had witnessed all the amazing miracles of Jesus, but they had done so at a distance, and they had done so with great doubt. They questioned everything He did. They even rebuked Jesus at times. "Master, what are you doing down here asleep? We're all going to die in the storm. Jesus, do you know who you are talking to? Do you know who she is and what she's known for?" Over and over and over again. You know, as I look around tonight, I see a hodgepodge of people. I see people with strengths. And I see people with weaknesses. I want you to do something for me tonight. Everybody hold your hands up like this. Hold on. Where's my phone? Hold on. Just hold it up there for a second. Probably the first time you held your hands up in church in a long time. It'll be good. Aren't you glad you used dial? Don't you wish everyone did? Okay. I just want, okay, now keep them up. That's just so I could tell everybody what a revival we had. All right. I want you to look at your hands. It's interesting, these hands, they're not webbed. They're little fingers. And the fingers, right? That's where your strength is. You think about it. Any function that you do with your hand, it's in your fingers that you have strength, right? And then there are these other little areas down here in between your fingers. You see what I'm talking about? Not a bit of strength. Not a bit of strength there. They're your weak points. All right, find you a partner right next to you. And I want you to put your hand in their hand just like that. Okay? Isn't that cool, y'all? Y'all see what I see? Your strength is covering up your partner's weakness. And their strength is covering up your weakness. Now, I want to tell you, when you lock hands like that, now that's strong, y'all. You're okay. You can quit now. I know some of y'all are a little uncomfortable. A couple of you fellas hadn't held your wife's hands in yours. Now she's blushing and she's... Isn't that cool, though? Think about that. Boy, I got so many weaknesses, and God puts me in a church with people, and their strengths can make up for my weaknesses, and I've got some strengths that make up for their weaknesses, and that's a church. We come together, and we're strong. People of greater things. Number four, I move quickly. We think about greater things. We think about the preface. We think about the promise. We think about the people. But how about the preparation? Okay, preacher. I like what you're saying. I like the idea of greater things for our church. I like the thought that there are things before us that are unexplainable that God's going to do, that He's going to get the glory for. But what do we do? Thank you for asking. Verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. All you got to do is ask. But there's more than just a simple sentence prayer, God, do something big. But God expects us to do our part. So here's the thing. I'm either going to be a part of the greater things, I'm going to stand in opposition of greater things. I want to tell you, you've got something good here. You've got an awesome pastor. And Sandy, man, just what a blessing that God's given them to you. And you've got a good church. Most places I go, I see a church that is divided. And so many times the pastor has a heart for greater things and a desire for greater things and a passion and a vision and all these things. But people begin standing in the way and saying, not on my watch. We ain't never done it that way before. We're just fine how we are. Here's what we're to do if we want to be a part of greater things. And I really believe you want this tonight. Number one is prayer. It's right here in the text. Any great move of God begins with prayer. If my people call by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, it is our responsibility to be people of prayer. And we're not praying dictating God's will. Sometimes we pray and we say, God, we want you to do this, we want you to do this, we want you to do this. Listen, what a season of prayer for this church to enter into over the next weeks and months, and just pray two words, greater things. God, that's what we want, greater things. Greater things in my life, greater things in my family's life, greater things in our church, greater things. Prayer. Number two, pursuit. God, I'm going to go after it. I want to tell you, these folks that play instruments, it amazes me. I don't have an ounce of musical giftedness in my body. But deciding you want to play a piano and then praying, God, help me to learn to play the piano, there's going to have to be some pursuit before you're going to be proficient. God expects us to do our part. God expects us to get out in the community. God expects us to be faithful. Say the word ism with me. Ism. Here we go. You know there are three isms in the church. Now think about this. Number one is narcissism. It'll kill a church. Narcissism is the thought that it's all about me. I want to tell you, that's the ism that's in most churches today. The music, it's all about me. The comfort, the level, you know, it's all about me. You know most churches have to cover up their thermostat? Because somebody will go up and they'll say, it's too hot, I'm going to cool it off. And somebody else say, it's too cold, I'm going to warm it up. And they're going back and what they're saying is, everybody ought to have the same body temperature as me, and I expect everybody to go by how I'm feeling, right? I preach revivals before I go in and I sit down somewhere and somebody will come look at me and say, you are in my seat. That'll bless your heart. You know? You're in my parking spot. What do you think you're doing? Narcissism. Number two, though, another ism that'll kill a church, pessimism. Pessimism. Well, we're just in Todd, North Carolina. I want to tell you, I've preached in big cities that would love to have this many people on a Wednesday night. Well, preacher, you know, we're just country folks. Last time I looked in the Bible, Jesus was too. He was from nowhere. In fact, they said about where he was from, nothing good come out of that place. Pessimism. By the way, the enemy will convince you of that. Number three is defeatism. That society has us beat. That the world has gone so far that our best bet's to hunker down in here and try to stay out of the world. By the way, do you know that we've talked about all the things that will bring about greater things? There's only one thing that'll prevent greater things. We talked about this just a little bit, I believe, last night. The place called Nazareth, that's where Jesus was from. The Bible says he did no mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. Do you know that's in the Bible? He did no mighty works there because of their unbelief. How many churches in America today, and how many churches across the world today, that statement would be true about? He wants to do greater things. He wants to do something amazing. He wants to do something powerful, but he can't because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, their lack of confidence, their lack of courage. In fact, the only thing standing in between God and the greater things that he wants is me and you. It's the only thing that limits the hand of God from working in a church. You say, well, you mean man can inhibit the hand of God working in a church? It's happening all over, y'all. The preparation, prayer, pursuit, but there's another thing, passion. Passion. There is an amazing lack of passion in the church. Listen, the world is passionate about all kinds of things. They're passionate. People are passionate about things that are causes that I fully do not understand. But the church has become complacent and satisfied. Friend, may I ask you tonight, is he your passion? Is he the delight of your soul, the thrill of your very being? It is a daily struggle. I want to tell you, the enemy wants to steal our passion. He wants to break our heart and burden us in so many ways. I like to do this at some point in the Bible just to kind of remind you of who Jesus is. And the song alluded to this a little bit, but I love that there's a new song out, Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. I think that's going to be a song for the ages. I love the verse that says, Jesus, you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He is Christ, the Consoler. He is the Deliverer and the Daystar, the Everlasting Father. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's God's great gift to mankind. He's my Heavenly Father and my High Priest. He's the Infinite One, the Intercessor, and the Great I Am. He's both just and justice. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is my Maker, my Messiah. He is Majesty. His is the name that is above every name. He's the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one. He is the Prince of Peace and the Quickener of the dead. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is truth. He is the unspeakable gift of God, the very God of gods, the virgin's firstborn. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the express image of the invisible God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Zion's mighty host. He is our King. And I wonder, are we passionate about it? I mean, people are so passionate about their politics and about their sports and about their hobbies and about everything. But when it comes to the Lord, we sort of become timid. I'm not talking about being arrogant. But I want to tell you, passion will take you a long way. When you're passionate about something, you don't mind sharing it. When you're passionate about someone, you don't mind telling anybody. Anybody here got grandkids? Y'all want to tell me about them? This cookie dude's got a picture of his grand youngin' on the refrigerator. It's one of them ultrasonogram pictures. Looks like a squid, no offense. I'm sure they're handsome little squid. But man, we brag on our grand youngins. I tell you about my kids all day long. I mean, we can talk about things, but when it comes, see, when you're passionate about something, you don't have to beg you to talk about it. Again, I'm not talking about this arrogance that sometimes comes into the church, or this idea that we're better than the lost world around us. We move quickly, and we're done. We've seen the preface of greater things, the promise of greater things, the people of greater things, and the preparation of greater things. But we close with this simple last point, and that is the power of greater things. The power of greater things. What is the power of greater things? It's not a what, it's a who. And it's the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot preach a message, teach a lesson, sing a song, hold a committee meeting, serve a meal, or have any kind of a church function apart from the Holy Spirit and expect it to yield any kind of results. Now, we can come to church and we can go through the motions like a child playing dress-up games. But the Holy Spirit of God equips us and empowers us to greater things. Isn't that awesome? Think about this. The power of greater things. Number one, the Holy Spirit empowers you and me to be God's witnesses. I don't understand why God would choose me to be His witness, but He has. Let me assure you, friend, Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. We talked about it before this week, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is not an option. And God will give us the power. Listen, over and over again in the New Testament, we find the Great Commission in different places and in different wordings. But in every place, he doesn't just say, go. But he says, go, and lo, I'm with you. You are not going alone. What an awesome promise that he is going to be with us. I shared with Pastor David today that God's really convicted me over the last few months that his goal is not to grow a church to be big, but to be strong. You know? David wasn't big. David was strong. He wasn't, you know, physically prepared, but he was spiritually prepared. So the church today, whether it's in Todd or whether it's in New York City, God has called us to be his witnesses. Number two, he has empowered us to be his warriors. 1 Samuel 16. Now think about this as we close. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, said, I'm here to anoint the next king. Saul's time is coming to an end. And don't you know, Jesse thought, wow, I'm so proud of my boys that one of them is going to be the next king. And I would tell you all their names, but they got some weird names, y'all. And he began calling them boys out, and don't you just see Jesse and Miss Jesse over looking? And one by one, those big boys would walk in, stooping under the door. Boom. Samuel says, looks good to me, but God says no. It's all right, I got more, come on. And one after the other, after the other, after the other. And Samuel said, I just don't understand. I just don't understand, God. Jesse, do you have any more sons? And the other boys are standing back going, nobody's got a daughter. You know, David. Jesse said, well, I've got another son, but he's not really the king type. Well, you better go fetch him because I'm not leaving here till I've inspected all your boys. David's out there tending the sheep. They go get him and say, David, Daddy wants to see you. And David walks in the room. And I'm sure Samuel thought for a split second, you got to be kidding me. And then the Spirit of God bore witness in his heart, that's him. That's him. Samuel pronounced, God doesn't look on the outward appearance as man does, but he looks at the heart. I mean this as a compliment in every way and not a criticism. The Southern Baptist Convention is probably not going to send a team of researchers into Todd, North Carolina, and say, boy, now there's the church that's going to turn America upside down. You're probably not going to make it on the front page of the SBC Live magazine, nor would I. But I'm here to tell you, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. You've got a good heart. And for that, I see you in 1 Samuel 16, as David was anointed. But quickly that turned to 1 Samuel 17, where David was appointed. There came a call for a warrior for 40 mornings straight. Choose you a warrior to come fight with me. Whoever wins will own the other. But one day passed and another till 40 days had come and gone, and nobody stepped up. Until David, by happenstance, stumbled along, bringing food to his brothers, and he said, I'll go. I'll go. There was a whole lot riding on that battle, y'all. For on that hillside, a little shepherd boy would fight a battle. And because of his victory, there would be another hill upon which a battle would be fought. But you see, if David would have lost that battle on his hill, then the line and lineage of David would have been cut off. You might say, well, we're just a little church in a little place. There's a whole lot riding on this battle, y'all. My prayer is for greater things. I feel led to close this service in a very unusual way. If you're physically able, would you stand to your feet all over the house of God? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to slip out of your place tonight and let's form a circle around this church. All around the outside, just being obedient to the Spirit of God. David looked at Goliath square in the eye and he said, I'm not able to do battle with you, but my God can. You are no match for him. Squeeze in just a little bit more, y'all. There you go. Amen. God bless you, sister. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Y'all ever done this before? This isn't totally new to you, is it? Oh, mercy. It's sweet when the body comes together, isn't it? Don't you just love being part of the church? I love the old song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know that song? It's a beautiful song. But if we're not careful, it'll become the passion of our church. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we close. I'm going to ask you to turn around. Just turn around 180 degrees. Because you see, what we were doing there at first, that's what we spend most of our time doing. We're focused on us. Focused on our church and what's going on in the walls of this place. But you see, greater things, they weren't going to happen in that upper room. Greater things were going to happen over in the streets of Jerusalem after they came down the stairs. And greater things were going to happen over in Judea and Samaria and even the uttermost parts of the earth. And I mean this with love. That's Todd, y'all. Father, tonight, in a symbolic way, Lord, we do not turn our backs on one another as a church. But Lord, we choose in these moments also not to turn our back on the world around us. God, I believe with all of my heart that you desire greater things in Todd, across our county, this community, Lord, this part of the state, Lord, and all over the world, the influence of South Fork Baptist Church under the leadership of Pastor David is limitless. Greater things, Lord, those two words that radically changed my life a decade or so ago when I realized that a good church wasn't what you called me to grow. Father, I pray tonight that you would use this moment to convict us, to challenge us, to leave and to, Lord, be excited and passionate that we get to take the gospel of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. Lord, those lost in sin, they don't need to get right. Because they can't get right. But Lord, their only hope is that they get saved. Lord, we want them to get right and then get saved. But Father, I've never caught a fish that came clean. Lord, they get cleaned up after they get caught. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for every person in this room that you would convict us of being hard-hearted toward lost people. People that are damned and doomed without you and are going to stay that way unless we do something about it. Lord, I pray tonight in the powerful name of Jesus with confidence, I pray believing and I pray boldly that this church would not only witness greater things in the days to come, but they would prompt greater things. That they would go after greater things. That they would not be satisfied with good. And this is a good church, Father. It's been a blessing to be here this week and an encouragement to me. But God, good can be so dangerous when it keeps us from great and greater things. Father, in the next few moments, as we close with an invitation time, do that which only you can and which you would. Lord, convict us. Lord, if for a moment we believe that our greatest days are behind us, Lord, shake us up. And Lord, do whatever it takes to help us to turn around and look forward to all that you have in store in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Before you're seated, turn back around. I want you to look at one another real quick. And in your best outdoor voice, let's end how we began with the words, greater things. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Would you return to your seat? Let's have our time of invitation. It's 8:08. I know that means we're 8 minutes late. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, we certainly want to give you an opportunity to respond. The greatest thing that's ever happened is the salvation of a lost person. If you're here tonight and the greatest thing has never taken place in your life, why, oh why, oh why not tonight? Or maybe you are a believer and like me, you just sometimes feel like turning your back on the world and just saying, I just want to spend the rest of my days with the family of God. It's too uncomfortable out there. It's too uncertain out there. But God will convict us. Maybe you'd bring a name to this altar. I hope I don't offend anybody. But I'm going to bring three names to this altar, people I've never met and do not know. And one lives here and two live there on your behalf. That God would do something that only He, listen, that only He can do. Now you tell me that wouldn't be a greater thing. If God would bring about a healing and mend some things, there's more than a physical fence. There's some spiritual fences that need mending. My heart breaks for you what you're going through in some of these situations. He's a good God, and He's going to work through it. Whatever it might be, your pastor's going to come. Maybe you'd just take a moment and come and love on Him. You're blessed, y'all, and you're blessed to have these folks. You're just blessed to have one another. Now, do you come and tell Him like I tell my wife, you're blessed to have me, and I'm blessed to have you. I'm done trying to tell you how to respond to the invitation. You just do what God leads you to do. Brother David, you come.
Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, Cameron, for coming and challenging us to God's Word this week. We have truly been blessed. I'm so thankful for a great crowd. Sarah, thank you for you and Red putting up with him. Bless your heart. But no, thank you, brother. You are welcome here anytime. Hopefully you consider this your home away from home. You need to get away, get up the mountains, get away from that flat land and all that. Come on up to God's country. But we'll be praying for you, man, and that God will do a great work through Lake Church. And I already believe he is, but like you said, greater things for you, too. And so, so we're going to end in prayer. And hopefully, as we said in the prayer room, it doesn't stop tonight, but it goes on in our lives as we step out and revive and take the things that we've learned and been challenged with outside the doors and live it out in our communities and the places that God's put us. But I'm so proud of you guys. Great crowds every night. Thank you. Thank you for coming out and supporting. I love you. Love each and every one. Love that God's got me here and the people that he's put in my life. As he said, I am so blessed. And Sandy and I consider it a high privilege just to be here. And so I'm going to end in prayer. And I love you. Be careful as you go home. Father, we thank you. We just want to praise you for what you have done in our hearts this week. Thank you for Cameron being obedient. Thank you for your word, because your word is what sticks. Your word is what changes, and it reproves, and it corrects, and it teaches, and it does all these great things. And Lord, there's so much that we have even partaken of this week, that even over the weeks and following days, that God, you can continue to work in our hearts, and we pray for that. I pray for Cameron as he goes back off the mountain of March to protect him and be with his wife Tiffany and his kids and the Lake Church and all that's going on there at White Lake, that it will just be a great blessing unto you, that when people come to that area, they experience Jesus and they take it out. Or on these 22 states that's already been represented, Lord, I pray that 22 states have been touched with the gospel this year, and even more to come, Lord. Thank you. As these challenges, greater things, Lord, we open our arms and say, do what you want to do, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, right here, South Fork Baptist Church. Continue to save men and women, boys and girls. Continue to disciple those that are saved. Continue to send out people around the world, around our community, around our state, around our nation. Let this be a sending church where people are sent out and make a difference to build the kingdom for your glory. And we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be dismissed.